This world has came a long way from the truths of the beginning. Amen. Thank God the truths don't change. Genesis chapter 2. A lot of foundational principle truths within this book, as we've seen already, and we will continue to see. Genesis, yeah, Brother John, take the missionaries, give somebody something to pray for, amen. Get you some missionaries to pray for. If you're not going to pray for them, don't take them. Just leave them there and let somebody else get them. Don't get them and just leave them laying on your pew like some of you do. Let it stay in the plate and let somebody get it that'll use it, amen. Doesn't do any good if you're not getting them and praying for them. Amen. Genesis chapter number 2. I'm going to let Brother John get these missionaries out. You pray for them every day. I know they'd appreciate it. Amen. We started chapter 2 some time back. I don't know when the last time we was able to get back in the book of Genesis, but we outlined this chapter as the rest. In verses 1 through 3, we looked at that rest. The reiteration in verse 4 through 14 is where we kind of ended off at the end of that thought point, and then the responsibility. So we have the creation that took place in chapter 1, and then, of course, the seventh day where God rested in the beginning of chapter 2. Then he begins to reiterate some of those creational truths that was in chapter 1, but then gives a little more insight to that creation process. And then we see the responsibility of mankind to God. And so we'll look at that and we'll kind of recap a little bit and let you get back to where we're at. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for some help tonight. Amen. Brother D, how about pray for us?
Lord God Almighty, Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for this opportunity back at church, Lord God. Thank you for the same that's already been done. Prepare our hearts to worship you, Lord God. And I pray you remember the pastor and the teachers, preachers from your word, Lord, help us to glean something from it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. I thought that was one of those vents halfway closed. Is somebody outside screaming? The wind outside, all right. It's not the wind coming out the vent, huh? Appreciate that, Brother John. The rest. We won't look at the rest, but that is found in verse 1 through 3. You can go back and pick up the lesson and listen to it again. But let's recap a little bit on this reiteration. So God created the earth on that seventh day. He rested, and we see that in verse 1, 2, and 3. Then he begins to reiterate some of those truths of that creation. And so the reiteration just simply means to repeat or emphasize with more clarity some of the previous truths that he's already laid. We see in that outline of the reiteration in verse 1, 4 through 6, he reiterates the land creation with a little more insight on that. And then the creation of man in verse 7. And then the responsibility of man and the land in verse 8 through 14. We see in verse 5, if you look there, the Bible says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So in this reiteration of the truth of God's creation, we see that he watered the ground with a mist. There was no such thing as rain. Amen. Rain came down when God flooded the earth a little bit later, as we'll see in Genesis chapter number 9, that flood that took place where God seen the wickedness of man and he began to destroy the earth. But Noah, thank God, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But after that flood that took place, there was some atmospheric conditions that changed. And if you study up Genesis 1 up to that point of that flood, and then after that, those atmospheric conditions began to change. We see that man was created. In verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We know according to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and of course the obvious creation there in verse 7, that man is a triune being. Amen. We said that man was kind of made as an illustration about like a wheel. You have a wheel, that tire on the outside, the tube inside the tire, and then the air that fills the tire, which fills up the area of the tube, amen, and the tire. And that's the outside of man. Man is a body formed out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils. That's that air. That's that life of God. And man became a living soul. And this inside, this body is housed our soul, which is given life by God's breath. And one day God's going to take the breath away.
and life will go back to God. Amen. What separates mankind from animal kind is that man has a living soul. Amen. And that soul is made in, and that body is made in the image of God. God breathed, amen, and created an independent, self-determining, personal soul distinct from all others. And it's amazing, of all the people that's ever been born on this earth, that God created them all different. And he can do that because he's God. Amen. We see that he placed him in the Garden of Eden in verse number 8. And God and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. This is the place where history began on earth in Genesis chapter number 2. And it is the place where history will end in Revelation chapter number 20. Amen. This is the home of mankind. And this is where we'll pick it up a little bit. And you see this home. The Bible said in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. It's amazing when you begin to study this principle of how God dealt with the first man and first woman on earth, that God put them in a specific place. Amen. And when God deals with you and I, and as we grow in the grace of God and we allow God to use our body, soul, and spirit for his glory, hey, God will put us all in a specific place. Hey, God has a place for you to live. God has a place for you to worship. God has a place for you to work. Amen. Hey, God wants you to be found in the place where God will plant you. Amen. He put him in that place. And the Bible said that place was pleasant to the sight. Verse number 9. And out of the ground he made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Within that home of Adam, the Garden of Eden, his place of dwelling, the place that God had put him, God made that a pleasant place. Do you know the home ought to be a pleasant place?
Amen.
I mean, you might have to put up with a lot of hell at work, and you might even have to put up sometime at church, and surely you have to put up with it out there in the world, but home ought to be a place of refuge that is pleasant, amen. You ought to be able to come, amen, and enjoy the fellowship of your spouse and your children, amen, and just enjoy home. There's no place like home, and it ought to be a pleasant place. It was a place not only was pleasant, it was a place that was prepared for them that God had given them, but it was a place where they ate food, amen. Hey, there was food in that place, amen. Hey, we come home after a hard day's work and want something to eat, amen, and a pleasant place to rest and set your feet up, amen, and get you a little bit to eat and go back to bed and get back up and do it all over again. Hey, but we all need that specific place that we work out of, at home and also out of church. It is where we should be taught. Amen. Within that place that God planted that man, it was pleasant to the sight. There was food in that place, and it was with the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you know within the place God places you, and you can look at that place spiritually as the home that you live in. It could be the place where you worship God in the local assembly, but it ought to be a pleasant place. It ought to be a place where you get some food from God. Amen. It ought to be a place where you're taught about life and about knowledge of good and evil. Amen. You know what? Home is the basic place and the foundation where you ought to be a begin to instill truths within your children. Amen. Will you help them and nurture them and grow them in the good grace of God? And the place of worship ought to be a place where you get some good food from the Word of God that'll feed your soul. And you ought to be taught about life and knowledge and things of that such. Amen. That you can grow in the good grace of God. Hopman said in his common reference Bible on these verses, he said, life is sustained by the garden. He said, the only two sources of creating true wealth are farming and mining. They mine gold, silver, coal, oil. These things are mined within our earth. Agriculture, farming, if you will, is the backbone for life. And gold is the true standard for wealth. Within this home, you know what was there? The Bible said in verse 10, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it parted and became unto four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. That there, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittical. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Out of the Garden of Eden, there flowed a river that broke into four different rivers of itself. And within this home in the Garden of Eden, there was an agriculture that was present in that place, where there was farming that sustains life, but there was also mining of gold and silver and oil. Hey, these two principles, amen, where one gives the standard for wealth and one gives the backbone for life. Hey, the city is supported by the farm. You take away farm life, you'll take away everything. Amen. We look at farm life as maybe some little small thing that really doesn't matter. But if there's no farms, you ain't got nothing to eat. And if you ain't got nothing to eat, you're going to die, amen. I don't care how much gold money you have. If you ain't got nothing to spend it on, amen, to put and nourish your body, hey, there is no good. Ecclesiastes 5:9 says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. It is the field that nourishes the king. And it is the field that nourishes you and I, amen. Hey, we are nourished by the earth that God has created. This gold puts the standard for wealth, but the backbone is agriculture itself. So we see that these truths are being reiterated on how God created this thing, and a little more insight on the Garden of Eden, a little more insight on how he watered the ground, amen, and a little more insight about the responsibility of man. And that's what I'm going to look at a little bit tonight. In the end of this chapter, in verses 15 through verses 28, you see the responsibility of man. Hey, God created this thing, and he placed man in there. And when he placed man there, he gave man a responsibility. Hey, man, you think about it tonight. God's placed us in a church, in a local assembly. You know what you have? You have a responsibility to that place. Hey, God's placed you with your home, with your spouse and your children. You know what? God's giving you a responsibility to your home, amen. Hey, first of all, I want you to see, when it comes to this responsibility, he has a responsibility in his service. He has a responsibility in his duty, and he has a responsibility in his work, and when it comes to the land that God has placed him in. In that place, he is to serve. He's got duties, and he is to work. Amen. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Hey, God gave him a responsibility. God created man. God created the Garden of Eden. God created the land. He created the specific place of the home of Adam. And when he placed him in that place, he put him in there to serve. He put him in there with duties, and he gave him work to do. He was to dress and keep the land. You ever thought about that? Dress and keep the land. Hey, why did God give him a responsibility to keep the land? It's maybe a very early indication before the devil shows up in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. You know that subtle beast that slipped on in there. That maybe Genesis 2:15, that God was already beginning to let Adam know that there was some outside source that wanted to affect his home. And he was put in that home with a responsibility to dress it and to keep it. What is he keeping? Amen. Hey, there's maybe the Holy Ghost has given some insight that he is telling him that there's danger that could come into his place. There's danger that could come into his home. There's danger that could come in that dwelling place that God had gave him, and God gave him the responsibility to dress it and to keep it, showing that there's danger around. And we know, according to Genesis chapter number 3, that there is danger around, and he will try to get in to your place where God puts you to destroy you. The devil hates the home. The devil hates the church. The devil hates people that has responsibilities from God. He's put there to keep it, amen. Hey, the first thing that God gave man a job to do was to be a husbandman. We know he's a husband to his wife. But he was a husbandman. He was to keep the land, dress it and keep it, amen. Things were growing in there that was good for food. Amen. Things to be ate. He was a husbandman. Do you know that God gives every man a responsibility and a place to serve the Lord, and duty and work and a service? And man, everything that man cares for, he should want it to bear fruit. Everything you've got in the place where God puts you, you ought to want it to bear fruit. He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was a husbandman to that land. He was to do all he could to help that thing bear fruit and keep the devil, if you will, out of it. Hey, God has given us things. Hey, God has given us children. God's given us spouses. God's given us a place to labor and serve the Lord. And you know what every one of us ought to want out of the field that God's put us in? Fruit out of that field. Hey, God put you there that it would bear fruit. Hey, fruit, much fruit, more fruit, amen. Our lives are to bear fruit of God. Amen. And when you get to the point in your life where the place where God has put you, where you could care less or couldn't care less if your family bears any fruit, if your wife bears any fruit, if your husband bears any fruit, if your church bears any fruit, if you're not trying to dress it and keep it, you're not taking care of the responsibilities God has given every one of us. We have responsibilities, and it should be, you should want it to bear fruit. Look at this. Look how it's worded. Hold your place here. Look in Psalms, Psalms 127. Some very familiar verses with on the home, but look at it with this thought about bearing fruit. You should want your home to bear fruit. You should be laboring and trying to dress and keep it, doing all you can to make it produce as best it can. Man was a husbandman, and God put him in that garden and gave him a job, a responsibility, a service, a duty. And we all have services and duties to do for the Lord. Amen. Look in Psalms 127. You know these verses. If, when you read it, it'll call your mind to remembrance. Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house. Of course, he was the one that built it all in the beginning, right? But he put man in there with a responsibility in that land. They labor, so there's labor even though God's building the house. Without God, nothing's possible. Kind of like that study we've been doing on faith. Amen. That thing all starts with God, but God cultivates something in our life to produce something for him. Except the Lord build the house. So that means all glory's due to him. Yeah, if there's fruit in your home, if there's fruit in the church, God done it. Amen. Yeah, amen. But we have a responsibility in it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Bible said in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early. Some people take that very literal, amen. To sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And look at this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Look at this next phrase. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. And the Holy Ghost says the fruit of his womb. As Adam was a husbandman, and wanted to bear fruit within his home. The psalmist has that same indication there where the fruit of the womb is his reward. There's fruit in having children. And those children serving the Lord is producing fruit to God. And we need God to help build the house. And we need to labor and watch as much as we can. But God's got to keep it. Amen. Look at verse 4 says, as sorrows are in the hand of the mighty, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Look down to verse 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine what? Hands. What are you eating of? Happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. See the indications that he's speaking of the psalmist? He's speaking of a home as the heritage of our reward, amen. It's the fruit of the womb. That's that husbandman principle. And the same thing in chapter 128. The wife shall be a fruitful vine. He's speaking of the wife and the children as the responsibility of the husbandman of the home. And as a husbandman of your home, you ought to want it to bring forth fruit. The wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Just as God had put Adam in a literal garden with literal fruit trees, the principle is there that as Adam was a husbandman over that vineyard, we are husbandmen over our spiritual vineyards. And we have our wives and our children and the responsibility and people within the church to help produce fruit for the glory of God. Hey, we need it and should want to bear fruit. How much do you work on your wife to bear fruit? How much effort do we put in keeping and dressing spiritually our home that it might keep the devil out and bear fruit for God? The Bible says in verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Look back in Genesis chapter number 2. So we have a responsibility to serve the Lord, to dress and keep our spiritual garden, if you will. We're to labor, and we should labor as husbandmen over our families. Especially the responsibility that the man has in the home as the spiritual head of his house, as he is under the head of Christ, just as the church is under the head of God. Amen. And God works through the man of God to help feed the people of God. Their responsibilities and, if you will, for lack of a better word, pecking order. There's a way that it's lined up by God. And the man has a responsibility, and he should desire fruit out of his home. Any man that does not desire fruit out of his home is one sorry man.
Amen.
One sorry individual. Hey, God gave Adam a lot of responsibility to his home. Amen. Hey, when God gave the commandment about the tree of knowledge and good and evil, he gave it to that man. And it was that man's responsibility, that man being Adam, to help instill it in his wife to keep her away from danger. He's got a responsibility.
Amen.
We've got responsibilities. Obeying God's commandment will always benefit mankind. God placed him, look what he said, to dress it and keep it in verse 15. Look in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave the commandment to the man, and man was to obey God's command. And anybody, male, female, young, old, that will just simply obey God's commands, it will always benefit our lives. You know what the problem is? We have a problem obeying what thus saith the Lord. He was to obey God's commands. Listen to this note here, verse number 17. This is the first covenant. Brother James taught on these covenants a while back that God made with man. First one he ever made. He made it with man in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. Gave him a responsibility, something to stay away from. It is a conditional covenant as clearly can be seen. It is salvation based on works. He was to eat of this tree and to not eat of that tree. He never told Adam and Eve, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He never gave Adam and Eve the gospel. And I know from the foundation of the world, God knew in his foreknowledge that the Son of Man was going to come. But Adam had no clue. Hey, Moses had no clue. There was somebody coming. They didn't have a clue who he was. The disciples that walked with the Lord didn't truly understand the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So don't get caught up in that thing of Old Testament's looking forward to the cross and New Testament's looking back to the cross. That's a bunch of hogwash.
Amen.
It won't work. Amen. Hey, Adam had a responsibility, and it was inside the gates of that garden, and he missed it and blew it. He was to keep it. There's no faith. Why do you? What do you mean? There's no faith. I mean, he walked in with God in the cool of the day. How could Adam be saved by grace through faith? Amen. And God gave him responsibility to do, which was a work, and there was zero faith involved because he walked with God and saw him every day. Till the day that he had fell into the wickedness of this old world, and God came looking for him and said, where art thou? And he hid himself among the trees. God made a covenant with him. There's no faith is involved because Adam sees God every day and walks and talks with him. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's New Testament doctrine, right? We're not walking with God in the cool of the day where we can literally speak and talk to him every day. Then we can pick up the word of God, but it's by faith that we speak to God and he speaks to us. But Adam walked strictly by sight, as people will in the millennial. And you see these references, how it plays out, how that 7 days of creation, that 7,000 years of history, how God deals with mankind. We're in that 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 year of the church age where God is saving whosoever will by grace through faith. But Adam is saved the same way as somebody in the millennial, keeping what God said, and they can see him on the throne in Jerusalem. But Adam walked strictly by sight. This shows the essential difference between the Bible believer who rightly divides the word of truth and people who try to make the Bible teach the same thing by saying the Old Testament's looking forward to the cross and the New Testament's looking back to the cross. And many people do that stuff. Amen. But I'd rather just believe God's book.
Amen.
Salvation for the Christian is never conditioned on any work, but Adam's was. He put him in that garden, verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's capital punishment for stealing fruit. Capital. No respectable God would think of doing this kind of thing according to 95% of the people that are alive on earth today. They wouldn't think God wouldn't do that. It's like people say, God wouldn't send me to hell. Go ahead and try. Go ahead and reject his son and see what you get. Ask Adam, was God just kind of putting words out there when he said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die? Hey, read the book. He died instantly, spiritually, and then he died physically as time took over. Amen. Hey, but when God said it, it happened. Amen. God means what he says and says what he means. Amen. And this is because of the God of the Bible is holy and his readers and interpreters are unholy. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8. God gave man a responsibility and he put him in that Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Listen to what Hoffman said in his reference Bible about this text. Let me read it to you. These men have got some good insight. He said about these verses. The Bible said in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's what God commanded. Amen. He says this is the first of seven covenants that God made within the scriptures, the Edenic covenant. The proper method of rightly dividing the word of truth is covenant, 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm not going to try to go over all that stuff Brother James has went over recently. But he said in verse number 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. This is the world's famous Adam's apple. You know, Adam ate the apple and there went the sin. It was most likely of the vine tree. Jotham reiterates the olive tree, the Holy Ghost, as the tree of life. So these are the types. If you study the trees, I'm just going to throw this out there. We'll look at it a little bit more when we get to chapter 3. But the olive tree is more reference to the tree of life and the Holy Spirit's work. Ezekiel 15, we see the tree of knowledge. Amen. The fig tree is the self-righteous tree. They sow fig leaves and cover themselves. That's what self-righteous people do. That olive tree is a type of the light of the candle and the light of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We see the bramble in the warning of Judges chapter number 9. One of the forbidden fruit. You know what one of the forbidden fruits is in the Bible? It's the vine. Hey, one pitcher's blood. Amen. That pure blood of the vine. Hey, something about mankind, and when God created him out of the dust of the ground, I mean, breathing in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's some indication that Adam and Eve had no blood prior to sin.
Amen.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. Hey, something that happened when they took of that pure blood of the vine. There was a grape that they took. Amen. And when they took that forbidden fruit, which my Bible makes more of an indication clearly over a grape than it would be an apple any day of the week. Amen. They took of that blood of the vine. Hey, something, this flesh came alive as far as sin is concerned. Their spirit died, and now this old carnal nature strives and desires wickedness. Amen. And there's a dead spirit within inside him which needs to be born again. And the flesh, after he gets born again, he gets the life of God back that Adam lost. And everybody's born in the image of Adam after Adam, not the image of God like Adam was in the image of God. He lost that image of God. That's why the second Adam, the image of God, showed up, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring back the image of God to mankind in salvation. And he gives back that light, but he does not eradicate the flesh. The flesh is still wicked, but the spirit's back alive, but the flesh is wicked. He's not going completely back to the state of Adam, because the state of Adam, the flesh was not wicked and the spirit was not dead.
Yeah.
So something caused that flesh to produce wickedness when the spirit died. That fruit, that blood. Blood's forbidden food, Genesis 9:5. Someone said women still put red on their lips. I wonder if she ate that grape and that red stain with on those lips that women still do it today. Food for thought, ain't it? Freely. God said, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, verse 16. Freely is the first word removed from God's word by any person. Genesis 3:2, Eve strictly took away freely. She removed it. This tree becomes a moral training ground for Adam and Eve. God put them out there. He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. It was a moral training ground for Adam and Eve. Though they were created fully grown, they were still naive. God sought to instill restraint and self-discipline in the son like any wise father would. This test was designed to develop trust in God's wisdom and experience. Hey, just believe what God said. Stay away from that tree and eat of that tree. That's all they had to do. It's just believe the words of God. Ain't it still the problem today? People just won't believe God's words. And God puts you on that training ground in this old life, and instead of believing God's word, we'll say, well, maybe it ain't right. Maybe I need to try this. We'll try to see what Adam and Eve tried. It didn't work out too good for them, and it didn't work out good for them, and it never has worked out good for anybody that went against the commandments of God. Amen. And it ain't going to work out good for you. The command was clear, and the punishment was clear. Adam had no excuse for his sin. You know what? We were without excuse, just like he was. He had a responsibility. His responsibility was to serve. He had a duty, and it was to work. Amen. Within this responsibility to serve and duty and work, he also had a responsibility to help, and he had dominion within his responsibility. Look at this. We see, if you kind of broke down the responsibilities in chapter 2, verse 15 through 25, you'd see it was responsibility to the land in verse 15, 16, 17 inside that Garden of Eden. And then in verse 18 through 20, you'll see his responsibility to the animal life when he begins to name the animals. And then the rest of the chapter, you'll see his responsibility to his wife and family. So he has responsibilities. You know what? We have a responsibility to deal with things in this old land and take care of what God's put us over dominion over and to help raise our family for the good grace of God. Here's amazing. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. So God put him in that garden to dress it and keep it. And the Bible said in verse 18, and the Lord God said, just out of nowhere, here's what God said. He put him in that garden. He's given him responsibility to dress it and keep it. Stay away from this tree. You can eat of this one. It's free. You can have all you want. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Hey, God's put him in that garden. He's given him responsibility. And as God was looking at him, toiling in his responsibility, God said, you know what? It ain't good for him to be alone. You know what the problem is right there? A lot of people believe that. And it'll be so, and it's very true that it's not good for man to be alone. Anytime you get alone, you always kind of better watch out. It's not good. You know, Jonah got along over there in that juniper tree, and it didn't work out too good. And Elijah went out there, and he got along out there, and that depression and things set in, amen. It ain't good. You start separating yourself away from the good, it is not good. Amen. It's good to separate away from the bad, but it ain't good to separate away from the good. And a lot of people, they isolate themselves, and they wonder why they feel the way they feel. Hey, you better get involved. Amen. It'll pay to get involved. You draw yourself away from God's people and get your, but I'm just not the type. You better begin to be the type. Yes, sir. You better try to get involved, because you get out there and you get all by yourself, you are an easy prey for the devil. And he'll jump on you and rattle your mind and drive you crazy. And you'll think, I'm the only one and nobody cares about me. You know why nobody? You think nobody cares about you? Because you don't get around nobody. Amen. The truth be told, you don't care about you. But you want to blame it on everybody else. Yeah, amen. That's how it works, amen. I know how this thing works. The devil's wicked, amen. But God said, you know what? It is not good that man should be alone. Now listen to this, young people. You all just seeking your spouses, you know. This is good Bible advice, amen, for getting you a mate. Hey, God will realize one day it is no longer good for you to be alone. God will see that. You say, well, I think God might need a little bit of help. I've been alone a long time. And God doesn't need any help. You know, the truth be told, the problem is we trying to help God instead of keep laboring until God brings the help meet. The principle there is you're to get responsibilities from God and serve God and love God, and God will look down and say, you know what, Jeremiah, it's not good for you to be alone. And Jeremiah's like, Lord, where you been? I've been looking all the time. And God, see? And then God says, Jeremiah, if you'd pay more attention to church and serving God, I'd send you the right one in time. But you're trying to knock down the doors, and I ain't opened one up yet. Look at the principle. Look how it works. Hey, he put him in that garden of dressing in Eden, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He said, I will make him an helpmate. Now, look over to verse 19. And out of the garden, the Lord formed every beast of the field. Why didn't he go make a helpmate? He does not make a helpmeet in verse 19 and in verse 20. It was only till verse 21 that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and then he make a helpmeet out of his rib. But you know what the principle is? God knows you need one, but you just keep serving God, and God will give you one in a couple of verses. The problem is we concentrating on that verse, and we can't see no further, and we're not serving God, and we're trying to serve women and men. And if you get busy serving God, God will bring you one when you need it. And you know how it works. I've told you young people a lot. I'll repeat it again. People say, well, in our little Bible-believing circle, they ain't that many. Listen, they was none when Adam was needing his. They was zero. And God brought her out of nowhere. Savannah, God will bring him out of nowhere. Just wait on God. I mean, if God can bring one out of nowhere, I'm sure he can bring one out of this mess down here for you. Amen. You've got a responsibility. Amen. God knows what you need. God didn't give it to him when he said it. He waited and gave her to him later. You know how many people's gotten a mess jumping the gun on that one? You know what the Bible said about her? The Bible said in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. You know what Proverbs 18:22 says? He that finds a wife finds a good thing. She's a good thing. That help meet ought to be good and help for you. You know what? The right one will help you, but the wrong one will hurt you.
Amen.
The Bible said he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Do you know how people went and made it happen themselves and they wound up with everything but a help meet? It ain't helped them, it hurt them. It ain't helped them walk with God, it hurt them. It pulled them away from the Lord. Hey, you know what? You know what I know about a helper? A helper is never a hinder. Think about that for a while. You work for a boss. If you're the helper, you know what you do? You don't hinder the boss. And by the way, the helper is not the boss. Ain't that a good principle? God make a helpmeet, and a helpmeet's not the hinder, and a helpmeet's not the boss. Amen. Hey, God didn't give you that husband wife so you can boss him. A helpmeet. I ain't going no further than the Bible. Don't get mad at me. I'm not male chauvinist, you know. We're looking down. Thank God for women. They are right in their place. Thank God for mine. Thank God for yours. Amen. Hey, but God gives you them that they would help you in the ministry to cultivate your garden, to bring forth fruit out of your life through children and the ministry and the work of God. That's why God gave them to you. You know how many people go get one and they can't even find themselves in church no more? You didn't find the one God wanted. You found the one you wanted. What about allowing God to bring you the right one? What about concentrating on serving him and naming the animals and taking care of the responsibilities in the garden that God's given you, and God will bring her when you need her? That's good preaching. I don't care who you are. The wrong one will hurt you. You know what? A wife, she has a responsibility. Proverbs 31. Here, write these down, women. There's some good ones. We won't look at them because then all the men will try to make you live them when you get home. So you write them down and go read them yourself. Proverbs 31, you know the virtuous woman, right? She's a helpmeet. She's a good woman. He found a good thing. You want to be a good helpmeet, a good wife, a good servant to help the help the vineyard of your home. Read Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31. Check it out. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Look at 1 Corinthians. Write this one down. Chapter 11, verse 3 through 9. If you're really concerned about being the right helpmate, check them out. This book's got a lot to say about it. And don't worry, men, he's got a lot to say to you and I, too. Hey, you want to be the good helpmate, the responsibility of you as a wife? Write down Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. Matter of fact, men and women, and elder and younger and all in between could read Titus chapter number 2, and there's enough responsibility for all of us to do for God. Amen. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, better servant of the Lord? Check them out. Amen. God gave him a responsibility. Amen. And then God gave him dominion. Verse 19 and 20. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. He said, it ain't good. He needs a helpmate. But then God formed these beasts. And of the fowl of the air. And brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle. And to the fowl of the air. And to every beast of the field. But for Adam, look at this, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There's the principle. God knew he needed it when he was still working. God was the one that initiated it and said, hey, it ain't good for you to be alone. God was the one that said he needed one, but then God gave him a work to do. And you know what he did? He set out there and named all those animals and waiting on God to see when the time was for him to bring that helpmeet. Listen, stay busy for God and God will bring you the one you need. Too many people are too concerned about the mate instead of the ministry. And if you'd get concerned about the ministry, not we think about ministry, it's the pulpit. The ministry is everything in your life. And if you'd get concerned with the ministry, God will bring you the right mate. And by the way, girls, if he ain't got a good ministry, he ain't going to be a good mate. And if that girl ain't got a good ministry and she don't love the Lord, she ain't a good mate neither. You'll say, but they look good. Yeah, looks a go. There'll be a time you wish to God, amen, that you didn't really care how they looked, that they'd just be a good one. Right. But, read over there in the book of Proverbs about all that kind of stuff. Amen. It's better to dwell on a housetop than in the house with a brawling woman, right? That kind of stuff. And a lot of things that'll tell you really bad, you got the wrong one. He's got responsibility. Got responsibility. He's got responsibility to his wife and his marriage and his family. Look in verse 21. The Bible said, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Miss Tammy said that the women was better than men because they didn't come out of dirt. Miss Tammy, you can't tell the preacher something he ain't going to call you out on. She said, y'all came out of dirt. We come out of a rib. Where do you think that rib come out of? He come out of dirt too. You second grade dirt. That's just a joke, amen. It's just a joke. But the truth is, she come out of the rib. She come out of his side. You ever thought about that? Out of all the places God could have brought and put the man to sleep and brought him out, he brought her out of the rib. So a lot of people say the principles is very obvious. Amen. He brought her out from under his arm. You know why? Because she is to be protected by him. He brought her out of that rib because it's right near to his heart because she is to love him. He is to love her. He is not only to protect her, he is to love her. He didn't bring her out of his feet so he can walk over. That's what a lot of men think. We just walk over him. She didn't come out of your feet. She didn't come out of your head. Amen. If she would have, you wouldn't have got much. You're not the Lord over her. God brought her out of the side. That's the principle there. Hey, she's to be protected. She's to be under your care and your arm. She's to be close to your heart. Amen. And the obvious type of Adam and Eve is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yeah, amen. Hey, you know what? We, you know, with a lot of things you can't just pinpoint and say, there it is. But it's about like, there it is. About like the fruit as you'll see later on as we said, it wasn't an apple. More likely it was of the vine. It was the grape. But there it is. But you know, is it there? It's like the rib. Which rib did she come from? Do you know the only rib numbered in the Bible is the fifth rib? It's like she came out of that fifth rib. That five being the number of death. He put a deep sleep on Adam. How deep was it? I don't know. But sleep speaks of death a lot of times. Yeah, amen. Lazarus, he's sleeping. No, he's not sleeping. He's a dead. God put a deep sleep on Adam to bring forth his bride out of his fifth rib, out of his side, out of the place of protection and near his heart. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to sleep for me and you, the second Adam, that he might bring forth the bride, the body of Christ. And they pierced him in his side, right at his heart, under the fifth rib. Amen. The application is obvious that Adam, the first Adam, is a very good type of the second Adam. How the bride was brought out from his side. Amen. The spear that pierced his side. Amen. The blood that was shed. Amen. Verse 23 says, the Bible says, look in verse 22. The Bible said, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." God brought the woman to him. There's the principle. Wait on God. God will bring them to you. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman." You know what he, you know, a lot of things that's not said that you can learn just as you can that from things that were said. When Adam looked, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and what? Flesh of my flesh." You know what he did not say? This is blood of my blood. Didn't say it. You know, a lot of, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place and I'll just throw this out at you. 1 Corinthians 15. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, bodily resurrected, what was the blood? The blood was around the altar. The blood was the sacrifice for our sins, right? When the Lord talks about heaven, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Look at this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and what? Blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption." Flesh and blood can enter. But you know what does? Flesh and bone.
Amen.
Bodily resurrected. She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Just that the bride of Christ is out of Christ. He didn't mention blood because it's probably an indication there was no blood. Just as there was none in the Lord Jesus Christ because the blood was placed around the altar for our sins. He was resurrected bodily in a glorified state like the first Adam prior to sin. No flesh and blood, flesh and bone. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." By the way, God's only made two types, male and female. That's a foundational principle that would rock this world crazy. And you're some lunatic for believing there's only two. And it's hate literature to say there's only two. But God said there's only two. God made a male and a female. He made the female for the male. He did not make the male for the male and the female for the female. That is an abomination. That is sodomy. God hates it. I don't care what dispensation you look in, amen, God is again it, every bit of it.
Yeah, amen.
Again it. And Brother James says, again it.
Amen.
Verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." Principles, Bible principles. There's only male and female. There's not sodomites. It's not a woman for a woman and a male for a male. God made a marriage for a man and a woman. He should leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, male and female joining together. The Bible principle is marriage is flesh joining flesh. It's not a ceremony. It's not a certificate. You know what some people do? That is a Bible truth. But you know what some people do? They say, "Well, we don't need to get married. We'll just co-inhabit." Because the Bible doesn't say that a certificate is a marriage. Flesh is joining flesh. And that's the principle. The Bible truth is flesh joining flesh is a marriage. You lay with a harlot, know not that you're one with a harlot. That's a marriage. That's a biblical marriage. But you know what? What's wrong with the law of the land and doing things right? What's wrong with a good testimony to the world? Everybody knows what somebody shacked up is. You know what? If you're a child of God, why don't you just do right?
Amen.
I mean, you got people that are the same thing. "Well, you know what? I know what a Bible, a marriage is. It's flesh joining flesh." Yeah, you're an idiot too. And you got no testimony to the world. Why you shacked up over there with that girl? The truth be told, amen, you don't want to obligate your life to them in marriage. And she'd do better off to tell you to hit the road somewhere.
Amen.
And, you know, vice versa. They some women just as sorry as they is men. The marriage. You know what's amazing here? God said, look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? And that is a great verse, and we preached on it a lot. But you know what? God told Adam to dress and keep that land, and he speaks about this marriage between his male and this woman, and he'd bring her to him, and it went good for him to be alone, and then tell him to leave father and mother. They ain't got no father and mother to leave. You ever thought about that? Chapter 2, there's only Adam and Eve, and God said, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. There ain't no father and mother to Adam and Eve to leave. Right? There ain't one. Either one or two things are happening here. Either God prophetically was speaking to Adam about this very truth that would happen later on. And that would be a great thought. Or when Moses penned down the word of God, the Holy Ghost had him insert that truth within that part.
Amen.
Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hey, maybe Adam and Eve was never spoken that truth by God to them. Or maybe God did speak it to them prophetically about the future. Or maybe God just allowed Moses to pin it in there for that truth and that principle in that time. We'll have to ask him when we get there. But ain't it amazing how we read things and we think, well, that's true, but it don't apply. The Bible said in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Don't worry, sin's going to change that real quick. There was no sin. They were not ashamed. You know what? Some people think they're going back to that right now. They ain't got no shame and they're naked. The only problem is it won't work because these people are sinless.
Amen.
Amen. It ain't going to work when you run around naked and you full of sin and flesh.
Come on,
bro. Man or womankind is not to show their flesh off except to their spouses. There's a place for all things decently in order. The bed is honorable and marriage is undefiled. But this, they were not ashamed. But don't worry. Chapter 3, verse 1, when the devil shows up and they take God's commandment and throw it to the side and take the lie of the devil and the bait and the fruit and the grape and it's over and sin's flowing through their veins. They out there with sowing fig leaves up and self-righteousness to cover up themselves because they were ashamed. And when you get to the point where you can live in sin and get out there in this old stinking world and you're not ashamed to show your nudity, you have seared your conscience.
Amen.
Sin's going to change that. So that's the end of chapter 2. There's a lot of principles within those two chapters that help all our lives. Amen. We have a responsibility, amen, to serve the Lord. We need to get busy with our responsibility because one day God's coming back and we're going to have a rest. And we can reiterate all these truths through history, amen,
amen,
with the Lord. Amen. Let's go. Yeah, Miss Becky wasn't here Sunday. You know, she's been very faithful, amen. And she's got high blood pressure. And so they found out she wasn't feeling well. She went to the doctor, said, remember her in prayer, that God will help her get that thing under check. She said she was feeling better the other day. But I know she'd appreciate your prayer. She had to spend a night at least in the hospital. Amen. And also, Bobby Jean goes to the doctor tomorrow. Amen. So you pray for his test. Brother Brooks goes Friday. And also, Brother Brooks said Miss Shelby's having her knee surgery the 2nd of June. So keep these things in your prayer. Remember his brother. Amen.
One stand in.